Let's turn our Bibles to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And let's see if this works. Okay, it's working. Praise the Lord. I was going to try to cover much more than I'm covering tonight, but I got really focused tonight on a topic that I think we need to dig a little bit into, because there is some question about the issue of our salvation as it relates to our works. And there's a lot of confusion in the body of Christ concerning this. And so, welcome back, Virginia. It's good to see you. God bless you. And of course, Jeff, it's good to see you, brother. And it's good to see you too, brother Jay. I'm glad you're doing better. All right, praise God. Good to have you back. Now, so we're going to focus just on a handful of verses tonight in Matthew 12, and we're going to cover the first. We're going to cover verses 33 through 37. So we're not going to fly through this section, because I want to focus in on some issues that are very important for us today to understand. Because this passage can be hard to understand, and it could be you might even end up condemning yourself, because you go, "Oh wow, that sounds like me, and I don't have much of a chance." So let's go ahead and open up and begin in Matthew chapter 12, verse 33. And Jesus here is addressing, he's been addressing the Pharisees. Remember, the Pharisees accused Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And then Jesus said, you know, that's the unforgivable sin, to attribute the power of the Holy Spirit to the power of Satan. That's blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And that will not be forgiven this generation or the generation to come and the age to come. But then we come to verse 33, and he begins to talk about the tree and its fruit. Verse 33, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. So you make the tree good or bad. It's up to you. You make the tree. You are the tree, okay? And you either make it the fruit good, or you make it bad. How do you know when you are making the tree good? All you do is look at the fruit. You look at the fruit. What fruit? And the Bible, Jesus talks about the fruit of the vine, and he talks about abiding in him, and as you abide in him, then you will produce fruit. But I'm still questioning what is meant by fruit. And Paul gives us an insight into what the fruit is in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. And he describes the fruit of the Spirit as evidence. If the fruit of the Spirit is in your life, it is evidence that you're producing good fruit. And what are they? And so Galatians 5:22 tells us what they are. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering or patience, faithfulness, goodness, kindness, and self-control. And I forgot one, because I didn't say them really fast. Gentleness, thank you, gentleness. And then the last one being self-control. And of course, the self-control sort of, it's sort of like you need self-control for the first eight, right? The self-control is very important. And so if I am bearing good fruit, that's what I'm going to see. I'm going to see that fruit in my life. I'm going to see that love. I'm going to see love, which is unconditional. And love is not a feeling, but rather it's a decision you make. Love, you make a decision when somebody is treating you in a bad way. To love them means to just means to forgive them, and to deal with them gently and kindly. Remember what Jesus talked about when the enemy, you're to love your enemies. When you're struck in one cheek, turn the other cheek, and so on. Joy, love, joy, peace, joy. Jesus talks about joy that is complete, a joy that you can't experience, really, this world can't give to you. But having a joy that transcends the sorrow or the pain that you're going through, you still have a joy. Not necessarily happiness. Joy and happiness are not the same thing. Happiness is based on happenings. Happenings. So you have things that happen in your life that aren't so good, right? And so you are not happy in that moment when they're bad, but you can still have joy when you're unhappy. So that joy that Jesus wants you to have transcends happiness, and it's a joy that only the Spirit can give to you. So the fruit of the Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is working in your life, and when you're denying yourself, and you are following after Jesus, and you are humbling yourself in situations that come your way, then it will be easier to love when you humble yourself, and easier to have that joy even in the midst of sorrow, and that peace that passes all understanding. That's the third one, love, joy, peace, and patience. And so as we go through the fruit of the Spirit that we read about in Galatians chapter 5:22, we're reading 22 and 23, we're reading about what he's talking about here in Matthew 12, 33. So you make the tree good, and if the tree's good, then the fruit will be good. Or you make the tree bad, and its fruit is bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. Now, when we are in faith, when we are in faith and trusting the Holy Spirit, then fruit can come forth. But if I'm trusting in myself, and I'm not trusting in the Spirit, I'm not trusting in God, then you're not going to have good fruit. And even though the world may say, yeah, that looks pretty good, you know, you're eking with pride and you're filled with pride and over what it is that you accomplish, that's not necessarily the fruit of the Spirit. Because humility presumes love. Humility presumes that when you are really doing the love of God, not the worldly love, but the love of God, then when it's the Spirit, you will be in humility. And you will be able to accept criticism. You'll be able to, when your pride is attacked, you'll humble yourself and allow it to be attacked. And it's usually in a very, it comes in a very subtle way, doesn't it? Those attacks against our pride. When for example, you walk in a room and you're ignored, and you're treated as though you're the servant, or something, you know, you like, oh, here, and they hand you some trash, like they think you're responsible for throwing the trash away or something. And you can just humbly take it and throw it away, and allow them to think that you are a servant, you know. And after all, aren't we servants? That's what we do. We serve. And the Lord wants us to do that. So, but when you're trusting yourself, the acts of your flesh will be seen, as we read in Ephesians. Galatians or Ephesians? Ephesians. Yeah, Galatians, right? Galatians 5:22. And then Galatians, I've been saying Ephesians, I'm so sorry. It's Galatians. And then Galatians 5:19-21, the verses just before it talks about the fruit of the Spirit, it describes the acts of the flesh. And there you have a whole listing of bad fruit that results from those things that come out of the flesh. And so that's really, if you want to figure out what Jesus is talking about, you can go back and you could read in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 to 23. There it describes the acts of the flesh, which is a bad fruit, and then the fruit of the Spirit. And then Jesus says in verse 34, Matthew 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "Brood of vipers." Who is he directing this to? It's the Pharisees. He's still going after the Pharisees here. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You see, the Pharisees, Jesus is calling, he's calling the Pharisees bad trees. How do we know? Because they produce bad fruit. And their evil hearts are revealed by the evil things that they do and they say. Beginning in verse 35, Jesus addresses everyone, not just the Pharisees. Verse 35, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures brings forth evil things. So your heart will reveal where your treasure is. That's what's going on here. Now, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures, verse 20 of Matthew 6, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There it is, treasures in heaven. Treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So you can almost flip that around and say where your heart is, that is where your treasure is going to be. We read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Okay, this is sort of hard because now we're talking about, well, where's Christ? Well, he's in heaven. Where's heaven? I don't know where. All I know is he's there. And so we are to seek him, seek those things which are above. And so we point upward. Well, it must be up there somewhere. No, it's just a word to help us understand that you can't see him, but he's there. And so he uses this expression, above. So seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Remember when Stephen was being stoned in Acts 7, and he's being stoned, and just before he dies, he sees heaven open, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of the throne, ready to receive him. And I really believe that that was a literal event. He literally was able to see into heaven. He saw it open, and he saw Jesus standing there. And notice the scripture there in Acts says Jesus was standing. You know, normally he's seated. Now he's standing to receive Stephen into the kingdom. And so we're to put our things, seek those things which are above. Seek them. Seek them. You may not feel like it, but the fact that you're here tonight tells me that you're seeking. Otherwise, why would you be here? You want to know what the scriptures have to say about where you stand with the Lord. Am I a good tree or am I a bad tree? Am I producing good fruit or am I producing bad fruit? And I really want to understand what it is that the Lord means here. We go on in Colossians 3, verse 2. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. So we've got things that are above. We got heaven. Set your mind, or if you want to put it another way, your heart, because the Bible makes equal the heart and the thoughts. So oftentimes the Bible equates whatever's in your heart comes out in your thoughts. They're connected. They're the same thing. And so in this case, that is the case. Set your mind, set your heart on things above, not on things on the earth. Now that's an interesting, in light of what we've been studying in Matthew so far, as we've been studying about the kingdom of heaven. And I've been spending a lot of time on the kingdom of heaven and trying to understand, well, what does the Bible mean by the phrase kingdom of heaven? What exactly is that? And so that's one of the things that we are attempting to do as we're going through Matthew, is to understand what is meant by the kingdom of heaven. You're to put your, have your, seek those things that are above. Put your mind there in heaven. And so we tend to think of heaven as somewhere up there far away, when that isn't necessarily what the Bible is getting at. It's really referring to heaven as a place that you can't see, using the expression above. But you are to put your mind there and set your heart or your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Now, what would that mean? Now, this is hard for us because we're all in the flesh, we're all in the earth, and we're human, and you can't help but deal with earthly things. Everybody does. We all have to get up in the morning, right? Roll out of bed. And in my case, I've been rolling out of bed for the past week and a half because of my back. I wrenched my back pretty good. So you take for granted just sitting up until you wreck your back. And then the only way to get out is to roll over and get your foot down. And then, so you can avoid that pain. You know what I'm talking about. Some of you have bad backs. But you've got to face those kinds of things every day. The pain, suffering, avoiding pain, dealing with relationships where a lot of our pain is related. We can relate to that kind of pain where there are bad relationships. And the things that have to do with this earth. Remember, the earth is under the control of who? Satan. So Satan is the ruler of this world, and this is not a good place. And I hear so many Christians out there as, well, we got to go and fix this place up, you know, and get it all ready for Jesus to come back. Well, that's not what the Bible teaches, that we're to get this place, shape it up, and get it ready for Jesus to come back. In fact, the Bible teaches that the world's going to become worse and worse and get darker and darker, and then Jesus will come back. Well, what about us as believers? What is our goal? How are we to deal with this? Well, you're to get your mind out of the earthly things. So, for example, and I'm not putting down politics. I'm just saying we got to be careful about where we put our priorities. And I have a tendency to, my makeup is to want to migrate into political things because I come from a very patriotic family. I'm a fourth generation Orange Countyan. My family on my mom's side go back to the 1860s. They in fact go way back, but so I have this, you know, I have this heritage thing, and I'm very patriotic. And so when the elections come up and so on, and I love our country because it's the best government really for a biblical base, balance, checks and balances and so on, three branches of government that are equal, yet they check on each other, right? And that's good. Why did they set it up that way? Because we're all sinners. The assumption is we're all sinners and we got to keep an eye on one another. I guess there's a fourth branch of government now called the FBI, so they're now the fourth. We got to keep an eye on them now. they had a blank check on that. I guess that's going to be taken care of here in the next few months. So the deal is that it's easy for us to get our minds onto the things that we want to make better around us. We want to help the folks over there on the river that are living in tents. And that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing. In fact, God is real big on helping the needy. In the Old Testament, we see that very clearly. Jesus did say that you'll always have the needy among you, but that doesn't mean, well, don't take care of them. Doesn't say that. We're just to do it and not, you know, question motives. We're just to do it because that's a good thing, to help folks out that are struggling, whether it's psychological or they're just hungry, whatever it is, or a combination of the two. But the Lord has all of these issues around us. We go to work every day. We have the guys. The curse of the guys is that we're to sweat at the brow. Remember what the curse was, guys. We'll have to toil and work, and that's part of the judgment that Adam and the guys had. And of course, the gals, they probably even have it worse, because it's not just giving birth. In pain you shall give birth. That if you read the passage very clearly there, it's very clear in Genesis 3, I want to say about verse 16, 17, that the women are going to have trouble with their children throughout their lifetime and their family. There are going to be family struggles there, and that's going to be a pain that the woman. So these things of the earth, the worldly things, the things that, that God said, you know, you're going to have trouble. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. He promised us all trouble. In this world, this earth, this world, you're going to have trouble. You're going to get older, whether you like it or not. I see some young people in here. I'm sorry, you're going to get older. Sorry, Mindy. Sorry, Brad. You know, we're going to get older, and that's trouble. It just is, you know. And you know what will happen, the way our minds work, we get a pain, and it lasts a week, and then we begin to wonder, uh-oh, am I going to have this the rest of my life? You know, because that's what you hear. You hear, I worked in a convalescent home for 10 years, and I got to know the folks there, and I would hear about these things, and it sticks in my head, and so I begin to wonder, oh, no, you know, am I now at that point, at around 70, am I going to be getting that pain, and then that pain will be with me the rest of my life? You know, and that's having to deal with the things in this world, you're going to have trouble. But we're to be of good courage. So how can you be of good courage? Well, you set your mind or your heart on the things above, where Jesus is. You meditate on his word, as Joshua puts it. Joshua 1:8. Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. And then what will happen if you do? Meditating on his word day and night, what will that do? Then you will be prosperous and successful, is what it says. In what way? You mean money-wise? No. No, maybe, but no. The real focus there is on this peace, this joy that the world is chasing after and is so elusive. Having that peace that passes all understanding. The world chases after that, and it's so elusive. And yet, we're to set our things on our hearts and our minds on things above, but not on the things of the earth. So what will that look like? So when I can't pay my bills, how do I set my mind on the things of the earth, the things of the world? I do that by becoming anxious about getting my bill paid. I become anxious in my heart, thinking that, oh no, I'm going to be out in the streets pushing the shopping cart. You know, it's got to be Ralph's. I like Ralph's the best. Okay. They don't have those locks on the wheels. Okay. But is that where God wants my mind to be? No. He doesn't want your mind there. He doesn't want you to be thinking about what might happen. He wants you to think about what is right now. He wants you, in fact, Jesus is truly an existentialist. You know what an existentialist is? I'm not talking about the philosopher, but existential means to live on the knife edge of time. And that's how Jesus taught. Don't worry about tomorrow. You have enough problems today, right? Don't worry about tomorrow. There's enough evil to deal with today. So I want you to trust me by choosing not to be anxious. Don't be that bad tree that's going to produce bad fruit. Be the good tree and put your confidence in me. And choose not to be anxious. Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, make your request known to the Lord with thanksgiving. So as you pray and you offer up you're in this moment, you're on the verge of going into anxiety, so you offer up that prayer to the Lord with thanksgiving. That's the part we tend to forget. And what does the thanksgiving tell me part? The thanksgiving part tells me that I'm stepping out in faith, because it's hard to thank God for something that's not good, isn't it? And so God wants me to thank him in the midst of that difficulty that's leading me into anxiety. And then as I thank him and offer my petition up to him, then what will happen? Then the peace of God, which passes all understanding, transcends all understanding, I won't understand it, will guard my heart and my mind in Christ Jesus. Now I'm in the heavenly. Will guard my heart and my mind. You see, because what did I do? I went into the heavenly, I put my thoughts above, I took them to the Lord, and I did not put focus on the things of this earth. The obstacle that's in front of me, the problem that's in front of me, I took my mind off the things of this earth, the world, that will lead you to believe, oh, it's bad news, it's really going to be bad now, you're really going to be hurting. And rather than focus on that, and I'm not talking about positive confession, not talking about that. Well, if I keep saying it, then, you know, oh, God forbid that I say something negative because then I'll make it come to pass. Not talking about that. Positive confession. That's not it. That they try to make it so scientific. It's so simple. It's just faith. It's putting my confidence in him in that moment. And when I do, I put my heart and my mind on things above. That's what I'm doing. For you died, verse 3, Colossians 1, verse 3. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My life, the essence of who I am, is what? Is hidden with Christ in God. And then it goes on in verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, appears. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So when I set my mind on treasures in heaven, on Christ my life, he's your life. When you set your mind on Christ who is above, in heaven, your life, good things will precede, that. This is what's going to happen, good things will proceed from my mouth. You can't help but have good things proceed from your mouth when you put your life in Christ. While I'm here on earth, good things will come from my mouth. So back to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, 35. Let's look at that again. Matthew 12, 35. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now, I'm going to give you our big problem with this. Are you ready? You're sure quiet out there. Okay. I have a problem. We all have a big problem with this. And the problem is this. We all have bad and deceitful hearts. Don't look at the folks in prison. You're just as guilty as they are. You have a bad and deceitful heart. I have a bad and deceitful heart. I want to show you this in Scripture. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things. Notice what Jeremiah says here. The heart, connected to our mind, the heart is deceitful. Deceitful. It doesn't tell the truth. We tend to see ourselves in a better light than we really are. We tend to stretch the truth. Unless you really are out there in left field and you have big problems. We tend to stretch the truth, deceiving ourselves. The heart is deceitful above all things. And notice, desperately wicked. What do you think of when you think of desperate? I think of somebody in water, in the ocean, and they're having trouble breathing. This happened to me back when I was in college. A couple of my buddies and I went out. We like to go down to the beach in October when they're empty. And we had it all to ourselves. We'd throw the football around and have a good time. And so Randy and I, pitcher from Cal State Fullerton, we went out into the ocean with one fin because the waves are breaking pretty good. And they're breaking about 5 to 6 feet. and they were a little further than normal, so we both went out with our one fin. Oh, it's okay, no worry. Nobody else is out there, and so we're out there. And the waves were more difficult to catch than normal, and they weren't breaking, the face wasn't breaking very well, so by the time we were getting out there, they were slapping, boom, boom. And so I started getting a little tired, and I said, Randy, are you ready to go back in? He says, I think so. And then I looked in, and it looked like the beach was a mile away. Have you ever seen that before? No board. All I had was my fin. And I'm not a very big guy at the time. Randy's a big guy, 6'4", about 250 pounds. I'm 6 feet tall, about 160 pounds. And so I'm thinking, okay, I'll just start swimming. And so I swam. My arms are going, but it seems like the shore is getting further away. And I immediately thought of, what do you think of? Riptide, right? I didn't know which kind it was. And so I thought, okay, they say swim along the shore, right, to get out of the riptide. That's what they say, right? And so I found myself going this way, and then I felt warmth come into my chest. Anybody run cross country before? Okay, so you know what happens when it gets really hot, your chest gets hot and the phlegm comes up and all, ooh, it's gross. So I felt that sensation, but that's after you've run. I mean, that's toward the end as you're coming to the finish line, all that heat is rising up and you're getting hot and then the little tinglies. Well, that was happening to me, and I was looking back at the shore and it was still seemed like a mile away. And I'm sure it wasn't, but. And then that panic started to come. And then I heard 250-pound Randy behind me say, Bill, I don't think I could make it. So yeah, I'm going to turn around and go back and carry Randy back in. I was becoming desperate. I was desperate. And at that moment, I cried out to God. I said, Lord, I can't go back and get Randy. I don't have the strength to get myself in. And Lord, the shore is still a long ways away. And I couldn't see a lifeguard. And Bob was reading a book or something. He wasn't paying attention. And so I'm thinking, okay, this is it. And I became desperate. Desperate. Where I thought, this is it. He's going to die. I'm going to die. And that's the end. And I said, Lord, help! You know. And as I said that, my foot went down. And the end of my fin hit the ground. Hit the ground. And I thought, whoa! I just cried out to God. And there's something under me. You know what a shoal is, right? Way out there, there's a sand shoal, right? The waves would break in and then it would miss this area. And then pretty soon it got higher and higher. And I'm standing up to here and the beach is way back there. Randy, look! And he got hope and he made it over to me. And then we rested up and then we're able to go back in. But that desperation... It's just, you know, and here it's like the wickedness, this wickedness is so horrible, it's like a desperation. There's like, I can't deal with it. Paul writes about this in Romans 7. He says, oh, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? I'm desperate. Who's going to deliver me from this body of death, this sin that has its hands around me? Who's going to deliver me from this body of death? And then Jeremiah says, who can know it? Who can understand it? Paul says this in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Jeremiah, his question in verse 9 is answered for us in verse 10. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, now he asks, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the answer is given in verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart And I test the mind. There we have a connection between the heart and the mind. I test the mind. I search the heart. I test the mind. Even to give every man according to his ways. And notice, according to the fruit of his doings. According to the fruit of his doings. Now let's go back to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, and we're going to look at verse 36. Matthew 12, 36. But I say to you, now remember what Jesus had just said in verse 35 of Matthew 12, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. Now we just read in Jeremiah that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's everybody. Now he's talking about, interesting, this is a challenge question. Well, if everybody's evil, there's nobody good. A good man, who's a good man? Good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. Well, if we're all desperately wicked and evil, then we're all going to bring evil treasure out of our heart. That's going to come out. Evil things are going to come forth out of our hearts. You see where we're going with this? Now look at Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that for every idle, I-D-L-E, every idle word or useless word, idle or useless word, men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. This is everybody. For every idle or useless word men may speak, they will give an account for it in the day of judgment. What is this telling us? There's a recorder going on, a cosmic recorder that's recording all of our words. Isn't that wild? So every word that you've ever spoken is somewhere recorded. That blows my mind. The physics of it, how do they do that? Now, I don't understand it. But Jesus, that's what he says. That I say that every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. He's talking about the words that you have spoken over your lifetime. He's not talking about, okay, now comes the interview here, you're walking in, and now the words that you speak at that moment, he's going to either, you know, say, hey, okay, you made it, get in. He's going to play a recording of everything you've ever spoken. Whoa, that's sort of heavy, isn't it? So our words spoken over our lifetimes will indicate whether we are saved or condemned. Justified or condemned. Saved or condemned to hell. If you are a believer, listen carefully. If you are a believer, you have no worries. Why is that? Let's turn to Romans 3, verse 21. Romans 3, verse 21. And we'll pick up in verse 21. Romans 3, 21. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Verse 22. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Stop right there. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Jeremiah is right. We all have a deceitful and wicked heart. All of us do. We all fall short of the glory of God. All humans are sinful. Now God divides all peoples into two groups. There are two groups I'm not talking about Gentile and Jews right now. I'm talking about, as far as salvation goes, there are two groups. Those that attempt to be made righteous by keeping the law or doing good. Those who believe that they are making themselves righteous by keeping the law or doing good. That's the first group. And the second group are those that are made righteous by faith. That's what he's talking about here. It doesn't matter what religion you're talking about, whether you go to the White House or to prison, we're all the same. Of course, those are pretty similar, I guess you might say. Okay, so you have evil people, and you have evil people that either repent and trust God, humble themselves, and trust God for their salvation, or the other group is, well, I'm a good person. You've heard it before, right? I'm a good person. I've heard my family, the people who were atheists, you know, I had one cousin that was an atheist, and I tried to talk about the Lord, and he says, well, who do you think you are judging me? I'm a good person. God's got to let me in. I try to live by the golden rule. I don't know if he's there, but it doesn't matter to me, because I tried to be a good person, so I'll get to heaven being a good person. And so you have two groups here. Two groups, those that attempt to make themselves righteous by doing good, by keeping the law, and those that are made righteous by faith. Paul's here is talking about those that are made righteous by faith. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace. Grace is unmerited, something you can't earn. It's something he gives to you free. By his grace, you are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. What Jesus did on the cross for you. Verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. All those sins in the Old Testament, all the way back to Abraham, all the way back to Adam, the sins that were previously committed have now been dealt with through the cross, through Jesus, a propitiation for you and me. Propitiation is just a fancy word saying that God is no longer angry at you. His wrath is no longer directed at you. That's all propitiation means. Your sins have been propitiated by the blood of Jesus Christ. And so God's wrath against your sin and my sin has been justified by what Jesus did on the cross. That's one side of the coin. Propitiation is one side of the coin. From God's point of view, my sins are expunged. On the other side of the coin, same coin, there is expiation, which means it's as though I'd never sinned. So the word justified, when we talk about expiation, means it's just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. And so both sides of the coin are covered. From God's point of view and from my point of view, I'm not a sinner, even though I'm still in this body of sin, and even though my heart is still deceitful and desperately wicked, I now have a new nature through what Jesus did for me on the cross, and I know where to go when I fail to receive God's power to help me overcome those sins that get a hold of me from time to time. And everybody can relate to what I'm talking about, because all of us have that problem. With certain sins in our life that we really struggle with, and we go, well, that's going to send me to hell. After all, you know, I have bad fruit. I must be a bad tree, because look at, you know, I can show you example after example of how I struggle in these areas. But you see, the difference is that when you struggle in those areas with sin, the difference is that you know who to call out to in humility, right? Because that the sin that you're struggling with, you humble yourself, you confess that sin to God, and then what does he do? It says he is faithful and just and will cleanse you, will forgive you, and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. as I confess. So confession of sin is a state of humility where I'm continually humbling myself. And that's the good tree, right? As I humble myself and as I confess my sin and give it to Him. Now, it says here that He has taken care of it. He's propitiated. By faith, I put my confidence in Him. And He did this to demonstrate His righteousness. And to also not only to pass over the sins of those previously committed, but verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So that's the one group. The one group that puts their faith in Jesus and what He did for my sins, that's the group that's going to produce the good fruit. That's the good tree. And then he goes on in verse 27, where is boasting then? You see, there's no pride in this group. There's no, when you sin, just fess up to it. And you know, in the marriage relationship, that is the greatest test, I believe, for the pride issue. You know, because the guy wants to be right, because he's, after all, the Bible says, the head of the household, right? And for him to confess that he's wrong is sort of hard. It really is. It's hard for the guy to say, well, I'm wrong. You know, we'll just say it. Well, it's so humbling. Well, that's the point. When you're wrong, just say you're wrong. And then don't look for, you know, for ways of getting back. When they make a mistake, then you can point out their errors. that's not humility. That's, I want to get you back. Okay, so where's the boasting then? Verse 27, it is excluded. There's no boasting in this. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. You see, you're not going to boast in how great you are. I just thought of our president for some reason. God is not going to allow it. Now that I've said that, okay, so President Trump, God will deal. If he really is a believer, God's going to deal with him. It's that simple. Remember Nebuchadnezzar? What happened to him? Remember? He walks up on the wall and he looks at, is this not what my hands have built with my great power? And then just as soon as he said that, God turned him into a beast. Yeah, he ate grass for 7 seasons, it says. Until he finally looked up to heaven and recognized that God is who he says he is. Now, I hope that doesn't happen to our president. I'd hate to see him eating in grass out there in front of the White House. That'd be a tough one. We should pray for President, all of our presidents, whether Obama or whoever, we should pray. Let's pray for Donald Trump right now. So, Lord, Father, we do lift up our president to you, not only that we might live quiet and peaceful lives because he's making good decisions, and help those decisions, Lord, because we know he can be abrasive and tough and not very clear in his communication. Lord, help him with that and draw him to yourself. We don't know if he knows you, Lord, but please draw him to yourself. We know you. We're going to probably see wicked King Nebuchadnezzar in heaven, and if you could change his heart, we know you can change President Trump's heart. And so we thank you, Lord, for how you've been using him to bless Israel and to do some good things, and so that you would touch him and his family, protect him, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Okay, so you see, boasting is excluded. It is by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And so the other group is trying to justify themselves by the deeds of the law, and they just love all of the adulation by the crowds, and they put their names on towers, and they love it when people tell them how great they are, and how, well, I've got to get to heaven because after all, look what I've done. And God's not impressed. a lot of these folks are going to be, there's going to be weeping and gnashing of teeth because they don't understand. It's not based on what you do. It's based on what he did. And that's the difference. For it is by grace that we've been saved through faith. This not of ourselves, it's a gift. Salvation is a gift. It's not of works, so that none of us will be able to boast in that day. Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 are two verses you need to memorize, because that really tells it all. That sums it up all right there. So, we now line up Romans, what we just read here, with what Jesus tells us in Matthew 12, 37. So let's go back to Matthew 12 and 37. We're almost done. Matthew 12, 37. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Okay, so we got this big cosmic recorder out there somewhere. All of our history has been recorded, every word that you've ever said. And by your words you will be justified. There's another way for justified, saved. You'll receive eternal salvation. Or by your words you will be condemned or judged to hell. So when your words are played back at the judgment, they will testify that you either put your faith in Jesus to be saved, or that you put your faith in yourself. Lord, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful miracles in your name? Look what I did, Lord. You got to let me in heaven, because look at the great works that I did. And he's going to say, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you. Wow, that's a tough one. Not to recognize that. Paul finishes his thoughts back in Romans. If you turned out of there, I'm sorry. But let me quote this. In fact, I think I've got this on my PowerPoint. Back in Rome, this is an important verse in Romans 3:31. Paul writes this in Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. Do we make void the law through faith? In other words, is the law no longer relevant because of faith? Is the law relegated to the ash heap? The law is no good. The law is a curse. And it's bad. And then Paul says, certainly not. On the contrary, he writes, Paul writes in Romans 3:31, on the contrary, we establish the law. In other words, we uphold the law through our faith. Well, I thought the law was a curse. No, it's only a curse in the sense that I'm a sinner and I can't keep it. That's where the curse is, because I can't keep it. That's the curse. I can't keep it. The law isn't a curse. The law in Romans 7, Paul says that the law is good and it's spiritual. That's what he says. The law is good. And he says, It isn't the problem with the law. That's not where the problem is. The problem is sin in me. That's what the problem is. Hearkening back to what? Jeremiah 17, 9. My heart is deceitful and desperately wicked. That's where the problem is. And who can understand it? So, by the way, did you know that James and Paul both agree on this very point? There's nothing wrong with the law. And the professors in the university, my poor brother-in-law, he had a professor at Long Beach State who was trying to prove to the students why the Bible is filled with contradictions, and he used James and Paul as an example that there's contradiction. But there's no contradiction here, because why? James says that faith without works is dead. Faith without works is dead. You see, there's nothing wrong with the law. The law's okay. But you see, if you claim to have faith but not works, then what good is that? And Paul says that exact same thing in Romans 3:31. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we uphold the law. See? And so, how does it work? Faith comes first. And what happens? Works follows behind. It's like the horse and the cart, right? The horse is the faith that pulls the cart. right? And so it's the faith that saves me. And it follows that if I'm in faith, I will want to do the works. The problem is I don't do it perfectly. Right? Does anybody here do the law perfectly? Did anybody keep the law just today? I mean, did you have an evil thought at least once during the past 24 hours? Yeah, the last hour. And think about the people that you're having trouble with. That's where I get hit. Is people that have something against me and I don't know why they have it against me, and then I have evil thoughts toward those people. And then I don't know if this happens to you, but then I begin to think things that probably aren't true about that person. You know, the imagination, how it gets to working. Have you ever done this? Somebody, they say something to you and you wonder, why did they say that? And it was really terrible what they said. And they ripped you apart and they embarrassed you in front of other people. And so that night you go home and then you rehearse what you're going to tell them the next time you see them. And you rehearse in your mind exactly what you're going to tell them to counter what they said. And does it ever work out that way? It never does. It never does. No matter how hard you try to, it just doesn't work out. The imagination will get going, and then what do? I just prove that I'm a sinner, because in those thoughts, I'll say this back to them. What's behind that? Is it not pride? Pride is behind that, because I want to defend myself and I want to make myself look good and I want to get back at them, revenge for what they did to me in front of my friends. It's true. It's true in the White House. It's true in prisons. It's true in our families. You have family members that you struggle with on that, don't you? I'm sure you do. And if you don't, I'd be surprised. Okay. Our faith upholds works, so we will speak well of the law, understanding that the law reflects God's character. And that's really all the law does. The law is really a reflection of the character of God. So when we read, for example, through the Ten Commandments, it's really describing the character of God. And this is who He is. And if you want to be holy like He is holy, this is what you need to follow that will bring you into His presence in a holy position. And none of us can do that apart from Christ. None of us can do that. And Christ made that possible. Now, since salvation is secured through Christ's work on the cross, are believers then excused from bad works? Are we excused from doing bad works? Because after all, it was taken care of on the cross. In other words, look at Matthew 12:36. But I say to you that every idle word men speak, they will give an account in the day of judgment. Will believers be held responsible for idle and useless words? It doesn't sound like we are, does it? But wait a minute, I want to show you some scripture to give some balance. And I want to make this very clear. The scriptures we're going to look at have nothing to do with your salvation, if you're saved or not. The scriptures we read in Romans 3 are about your salvation, what He did for you, and you can't. You cannot earn salvation. Nothing you can do to earn it. He did it for you. What we're going to talk about are those works that we, after we're saved, we're in that group that's saved, the works that we do after we're saved, we're going to be judged for those works. It has nothing to do with your salvation. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Thank you. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're going to pick up at verse 9. So will believers be held responsible for idle words, idle and useless words? Look, beginning at verse 9 of 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to Him. Why should we make it our aim to be well-pleasing to God? Since God remembers our sins no more, right? Our sins are cast as far as the east is from the west, Right? He remembers our sins no more. Think with me about that for a moment. Here's where the confusion is. People confuse the work of salvation that God has accomplished by casting my sins as far as the east is from the west. By the way, how far is that? Indefinite. Why? Because north and south, or you know, the east and west, you keep, there's just no end. You just keep, how far does it go? You understand, right? North, you come to a point, you're as far north as you can go, you're at the end, right? And then south, you go as far as you go, you're at the end. But east and west, it's like you keep going, right? He doesn't remember your sins anymore. That has to do with salvation. That only has to do with salvation. Now, we will make it our aim to be well-pleasing to Him. Why? Look at verse 10. For we must all, this is all believers, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether, notice, good or better. Is that what it says? Good or bad? We will, each of us, we're going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ, the judgment seat there, the judgment, the word for judgment is bema, and so it's just a raised foundation where the guy who you're talking to is higher than you, and he's going to pronounce a judgment upon you. And we're all going to stand before Christ, all the believers, and he's going to, so that he, each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. So all believers will receive things that were done in the body, whether good or bad. That's what it's saying. That's the part that's bothersome, the bad part, right? Because I thought my sins were cast as far as the east from the west. That's where we get salvation confused with rewards. Because this passage here is not about salvation, it's about rewards. Let's keep reading. Look at verse 11. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Paul is bothered by it too. Not because of the salvation question. Paul is bothered by it because of the rewards part. Okay? Paul says, knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Allow me to read the New Living Translation. Verse 11 reads this way. Because we understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. We understand our fearful responsibility to the Lord. Fearful to the Lord. We work hard to persuade others. Because we understand that we're going to be judged at this, the judgment seat of Christ, for things done in the body, whether good or bad. Paul says, wow, that's sort of a scary thought, right? And so that's why he writes this next part. He says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, or understanding our fearful responsibility to the Lord. Since all believers receive things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Like Paul, that expectation brings a fearful responsibility now to persuade others. Then Paul adds, look at the last part of verse 11, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciousness, in your consciences. In other words, let your conscience be your guide. I'm not going to judge you. You don't judge me. Let your conscience be your guide on this topic, because I can't judge you and you shouldn't judge me. And by the way, he addresses this in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But before we go there, I wanted to point out to you that Paul amplifies on this judgment that all Christians are going to go through. Not for your salvation, but for your works that you did while in this world. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 3. So Paul amplifies on this judgment that we will that will take place at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 11. Verse 11, for no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. No other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation that Jesus laid provides the eternal salvation of all believers. That's talking about salvation. The foundation that Jesus laid is our salvation, right? No one else can lay that foundation except for Christ. Next, Paul addresses the works of the believer. This is a separate topic. It's not about salvation. Verse 12, now if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work, there it is, each one's work will become clear. Stop there. If you build on the foundation that Christ has already laid, you're already saved. If you build on that foundation of salvation that he has already laid, in faith, by the power of the Holy Spirit, using gold, silver, and precious stones, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that work will become clear in the day of judgment. If you use gold, silver, and precious stones, and the implication here is when you've trusted God to work through you by the power of the Holy Spirit, using gold, silver, and precious stones, then it's going to remain. And it's going to, you're going to be rewarded. But if you build upon the foundation using wood, hay, and straw, your work will become clear. It says here, or the day will declare it. The day here, of course, referring to the judgment seat of Christ. Your work will be declared on that day. Every believer, all of us. Verse 13, at the end of verse 13, because it will be revealed by fire, 1 Corinthians 3:13, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. So the fire is a metaphorical expression revealing the work that you do here in this world, in these bodies. It will be judged according to what you did in these bodies, whether good or bad, and the bad stuff is going to be burned up by this fire. The wood, hay, and straw, the stuff that doesn't remain, it'll be all burned up. But you, look at the last verse, 14, we have 14, 15. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. You see that? That's not salvation there. That's a reward. If what you do in the power of the Holy Spirit here and now in these bodies that is based on gold, silver, and precious stones, that will remain throughout eternity. That will be rewarded by God himself. But what about those things that involve hay, wood, and straw? Verse 15. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet as through fire. Why is he saved? Because he put his confidence in the foundation, which is Christ. That's why he's saved. Well, what about the stuff that's burned up? Well, that means he suffered loss. Well, does that mean God's going to take something away from? Does that mean God's going to take back from you what you gained when you did something to the power of the Holy Spirit? Absolutely not. Those things that you did in the power of the Holy Spirit will remain because they're part of the gold, silver, and precious stones, right? Those are always going to remain. Those things that you did in the flesh, when you're a bad tree producing bad fruit, guess what's going to happen to that? It's going to be burned up, but not in hell. That's where Christians make the mistake. They take a passage like we looked at tonight, in Matthew 12, 33 through 37, and they think, oh, no, I'm going to go to hell. It's a verse. It's a passage. It's going to send me to hell because I'm a bad tree. I produce too much bad fruit. I have no hope. and they misread the text. They don't understand. You got to read the text in the whole, put it in context to the whole counsel of God, like we just did tonight. And it'll set you free. It'll change how you look at life once you get a hold of this. Because you see, there's no condemnation. There's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's about salvation and what He has done for you freely. And freely has given, freely received. You don't have to earn salvation. It has nothing to do with that. He's given it to you. Take it. And now you're building on the foundation that Christ has laid, and everything that you do in the power of the Holy Spirit, He is going to recognize that in the day of judgment. Has nothing to do with hell. And yes, some of us are going to be standing there like a smoking ember. Smoking ember, but we're saved. You see the difference? We're all saved. And guess what? We're not going to condemn that person. You will not condemn that person. Remember when Jesus gave them money to go out, and the master gave them to work out in the fields, and the ones that came early at 7 in the morning, he said, oh, okay, you agree to work for a denarii. I don't know what the amount was. Okay, I'll give you a denarii to work for the whole day. And then throughout the whole, another person would come along at noon, okay, I'll give you a denarii to work a half a day. And then finally, the last guy comes up, there's a half an hour left, and the guy says, so can I work for on the field? Yeah, I'll give you a denarii to work for a half an hour. And the guy who had to work all day said, wait a minute, that's not fair. And Jesus will say to him, well, didn't you agree to work for a denarii? I'm being perfectly fair. And nothing to do. You agreed to that. I'm fair. And I'm going to do it the way I want to do it. And the guy who worked for only 30 minutes or 10 minutes or whatever it is, he may be a smoking ember, right? But he made it in, so leave him alone. I made the decision. I'm the guy. You don't challenge my justice, my righteousness, right? Isn't that freeing to know that you don't have to walk around with this weight? Oh, no, it looks like I'm inching closer to hell today than I did yesterday because now I added another bad thing to my list, and now, oh, I'm in trouble. And you just, what a terrible way to live life, having that burden. Oh, I've got to carry the burden around. Jesus says, come to me, all of those who are burdened, heavy laden, and what will He do? I will give you rest for your souls. Learn of me because I'm in gentle and humble in heart. I'm lowly. Learn of me. And let me tell you, I've got you securely in my hand. The Father has you in His hand. There's two hands that are wrapped around you. I'm not going to let you go. But I want you see, I want you to know that you can go through life without carrying that burden, knowing that I'm wanting to work through you every single day. And then when you yield to the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, guess what happens? You're going to be honored in that day when you stand there in the judgment seat. You will be, in fact, you, when I appear, you will not be ashamed at my appearing because you've got this gold, the silver, the precious stones, there they are. And when I come, by the way, that's where my mind is, above in heavenly things. And when I come, when your life appears, He's your life, then you will be, how did He put it in Colossians? I just love that. I want to close with that verse because that's a good way to close. In Colossians, he ends it like this. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Wow! Isn't that cool? I will appear with Him in glory. Why? Because of what He did for me, and because I learned how to, what? Be a good tree by humbling myself and allowing the Spirit to work through me in those situations. Even giving a little cup of water to a little child will not go without reward. Let's stand. So, Lord, Father, we thank You for Your precious word that You've given us to us with as a lamp unto our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for this evening, that you'd be glorified in the rest of this evening. We humble ourselves before you, knowing that it's so easy to slip, so easy to fall. But thank you for picking us up and cleaning us off and helping us to move forward, not looking back, but pressing forward to the toward the prize, the high calling of God, as Paul puts it. Lord, we ask that you'll help us to get the same vision that Paul had, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Have a good rest of the evening and a good week in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have communion in about 5 minutes up in the front for those who want to join us. Thank you.